Thank you, Dana. The reason we live, the reason we breathe, is to worship you. It's incredible that we could be happy. Think about it. It's incredible that we could be happy and full of joy just worshiping another. That goes against every fiber of our sinful nature. We're only happy when we're worshiping ourselves, when we're consumed with ourselves. But that's why I love, you know, Jesus. When Jesus said things like, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. You know, if you want to be first, you've got to be last. It's all these things that to the world just don't make a bit of sense. But once your heart's been changed, and once you understand it, then it's like, yes, yes. But we still struggle with those things, don't we? We still struggle. Well, we're coming to the end of the series on evangelism. And I hope that we're going to, you know, I'm still thinking about ways, and I'm going to be suggesting some things coming up of how we can keep this at the forefront of our thinking as a church so that it doesn't just go away, okay? Remember, I've said a couple times that I feel like with in this kind of a topic, you know, it's before us, we say, yes, let's work at it, and then I stop talking about it, and it goes away, and nothing happens. And my desire is that the Holy Spirit would just do a work in our midst and begin using us together. Isn't that a cool thing? Using us together to reach out to our neighbors, to those around us, to the people that we come in contact with who have not heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I know, and I'm going to bring this up later, I know I said I was going to do something today, and I've changed my mind, because there's something else that's important. Over the last couple of weeks, really over the last couple of months, and especially over last week, I made a discovery. And I discovered that the Bible, this book here, is not the manual on evangelism and witnessing that I, Timothy, might have wished it was. Now, that's not fair to this book, is it? Right. Of course, a discovery like that leads me to this obvious question. Is the Bible deficient? If this book is not the manual on witnessing that I might have wished it was, and I am sincere about that, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a little bit, but if it's that's the case, is this book deficient? And all God's people said, no, right? It is sufficient. Has it failed to give us the instruction that we need in order to be fully equipped to be God's witnesses in this world? The answer is no. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. You know these verses, but I want us to read them off the page. I came into this series with as many questions as you have. I promise you, okay? I've been learning along with you. I've been hoping for the same things you've been hoping for. We've been all together in this. Remember, that's what I asked. Join me in the journey, please. And now we've come this far, and again, we come to 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, which says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And if it's inspired by God, that's almost enough for me to know. If it's inspired by God, I know He's going to put everything there that needs to be there. But it goes on and says it. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that's what I love. That's why when I come to you, I come to you with only that which can be thoroughly rooted in this book. It's not that there aren't other legitimate things to say. It's not that there aren't other, probably even good Christian books that can be written, which aren't necessarily completely, thoroughly rooted in this book. But when I come up and stand behind that music stand it used to be, or this pulpit now, what I'm going to say to you, I need to root in the text, the words off the pages of this book. And why I'm not ashamed of that is because the Bible says, going on from verse 16, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so my confidence as I stand before you week after week is that all that we need as God's people is contained on the words in these pages. My job is to explain them to you and exhort us to do what they say. Right? The Bible is sufficient to equip us for every good work. In your handout, well, first of all, what do you think every good work includes in light of our series? Evangelism. Yes. It's sufficient in your handout. The Bible is completely sufficient in and of itself to equip us for the task of evangelism. Now, that's my confidence. I was hoping to find a little more than what I have found. We're going to have a little bit more next week, but I needed to stop this week and address this because it was in my mind. In a sermon series on evangelism, what's my job? I've just said it, but Ephesians 4:11-12 succinctly says it. My job is to equip God's people using God's word to be mature, complete men and women of God. Okay, that's my job. So in a series on evangelism, my job is to equip God's people to evangelize. Using what? God's word. So then obviously I have to ask this question. If you were me, you'd be asking this question, right? So I want to ask you to ask it, pretend you are. How does the Bible equip us for the task of evangelism? It's not a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to answer in your minds. How does the Bible equip us for the task of evangelism? Answer it in your minds. It's not fair that I'm the only one that has to answer that every week. How does the Bible do it? Is it sufficient? I believe, as I thought and meditated about it this last week, and wait till the end of the message, okay? Because the end of the message, we come to the key. We all want a key, don't we? So the key is at the end. I believe it's the truth that we have discussed over the past couple of months that will do the very best and most powerful job of equipping us for the task of evangelism. But I also believe something else. It is very, very, very hard for us to really be conscious of these truths in our minds and in our hearts to the extent that they actually do change us. That's the challenge. The challenge is to take these truths that we have discussed and talked about, get them in our minds, transfer them to our hearts, and let them do their living work in us. That is the challenge. But in light of this truth, then let's quickly review what these truths are, and will be very quick. First of all, it's really, 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 really knowing in our hearts that the task of the church, our task in this world, is evangelism. As we carry on the work that our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, began 2,000 years ago, we are His body now. We carry on His mission that He began. It rests on us. And knowing that, meditating on it, is indeed incentive for obeying God. I don't think many of us as Christians realize this deep down in our hearts. And so I've talked about us having this mentality where we're looking around us at the harvest waiting to be reaped. That's the first problem that we don't feel equipped for evangelism, is that many of us aren't actually like consciously looking and seeing the world with God's eyes and seeing people as grain, waiting to be harvested by us, right? By the Holy Spirit. And we've got to get that mentality because otherwise, you're never going to evangelize if you're not walking around thinking about it, right? First key to equipping. Not only that, but realizing that evangelism, what it is. Maybe we don't know what evangelism is, and it's simply this. We know what it's not. Here's what it is. It's just opening our mouths and telling the gospel to others with a caring heart, showing them how the gospel makes sense, and exhorting them to repent and to believe. That's it, in a nutshell. That just flows, as I thought about it, from who we are as Christians. See, I keep thinking, like, what's the key? How are we supposed to do this? What? You know, and I feel like Jesus would come to me, and I feel like he would say, Timothy, are you my child? Are you my follower? Are you enraptured with me, with my gospel? Then what's the big deal? What's your problem? What's your hang-up? Is this who you are? Then just be real. Is this who you are? Then be genuine. Then just be my follower. Be a Christian in the world. And you'll find yourself opening up your mouth and telling people the gospel. I really feel that. Which is convicting to me about maybe where I am. Well, that's what evangelism is. The next key to being equipped from God's word is this: getting the God-centered, Christ-centered, grace-centered gospel straight in our minds and our hearts so that we can tell it with confidence, with clarity, with joy, with earnestness. If we don't have it straight in our minds and hearts, we'll never do that. We won't. And we'll talk more about that later. But then also, fourthly, the fourth key to being equipped is truly understanding God's sovereign grace and placing our full trust in that sovereign grace and not in the free will of man, which is in bondage to his sinful desires. So when I go out, I tell you, if I can let that truth take root in my heart, then I have a freedom. I do, but I have to consciously meditate upon it before it does its work in my heart. And finally, daily, emphasis on daily, repenting of my pride, because every morning it comes back. Okay, I wake up and it's there. Now I have a job. Repent of my pride and self-image and humbly desire the glory of God. Now, at this point, I want to remind us of two more principles that are absolutely essential if we're going to be equipped as God's people for evangelism, and they are the Bible and prayer. Okay? At the risk of sounding trite, at the risk of sounding like, yes, of course, we're all Christians for how long, we know the Bible and prayer are the answer to everything, don't we? Well, they really are. And in a unique way for evangelism, I want to talk about that. First of all, using the Bible in our evangelism is absolutely essential. It's a non-negotiable. Okay? In the task of evangelism, what must our authority be? It must be this book. Okay? After all, where does the gospel originate? In this book and nowhere else. If you don't root it in this book, why should people listen to you? Why should they? They shouldn't. You have no authority. It's this book that has authority. So, as I put it here, let the Bible speak for itself. Let the Bible be the bad guy. Seriously, you're supposed to tell people they're sinners, right? Let the Bible be the bad guy. Let it do the job. The Bible says this. I don't know, you can take it or leave it, but that's what the Bible says. It's not me just telling you. Let the Bible, by the way, be the good guy too, right? Let the Bible tell people the wonderful news of the forgiveness of sins. Let the Bible be your confidence, because you're not proclaiming your message, but God's message, and this is God's word. Okay, evangelism and the Word of God must go together. And here's especially why, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible are an inseparable team. If you want to get the Holy Spirit working with you, then use His sword. Okay, because Ephesians 6, verse 17 says that the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, that's God Himself, right? Holy Spirit's a powerful, powerful force to be reckoned with. John 16 says that the Holy Spirit is who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If the Holy Spirit is who does that, then if we know that this book is the Spirit's sword, I exhort you to use the sword. It is your sword. It is powerful. So if you're reading a verse and you're wondering, like, I don't know, will they get it? Well, maybe you need to explain it a little, but even if you feel a little unsure about that, don't hesitate to still quote the Scriptures. Just quote them. Just let them speak. There's a power in the Word. You know what? The world would call it magical. And I'm trying to get you to see what I'm talking about. The world will probably use this word magical or super. There's something about it. And what I'm saying is divinely powerful. Divinely powerful. So use it. As I've said here, know this and then act on this knowledge. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is what? It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, when I'm talking to someone, I feel always like I need to get inside there and push buttons, you know? Like I need to get inside their hearts and twist it and turn it this way, just so I can get them to understand, you know? Well, what does the Bible say that only the Word of God can do that? The Word of God gets in and can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Know this and then act on it. Use the Scriptures. So here's my exhortation to you. If you're going to effectively use the Scriptures, you've got to memorize them. You've got to memorize them. Unless you're going to be carrying your Bible around everywhere you go, which might be nice, and unless you're constantly going to be flipping the pages, which can be good, you need to memorize. You need to bring the Word of God with you here and here so that it's ready for your evangelism. Memorize the Scriptures. Write references down in the front of your Bible. When you're practicing and reviewing the Scripture summary that I've given you, make sure that you're practicing the Scriptures, that you're becoming familiar with those. Make sure that you can, as I said it here, make sure that you can wield your sword effectively, right? You don't give someone a sword who doesn't even know how to use it, right? They'll get it out and they'll just flounder around. I want you to be people. I want us to be a people who have the swords at our sides and are experts at using them. We're responsible for that. All of us. You. And I stand with you. I need to memorize. I need to work at these. All right. That's why I've spent so much time trying to bring us to the Scriptures that best summarize the gospel teachings over the last couple of months. So the Word of God, and then prayer. Prayer and evangelism. You know, the hard thing about this is I feel like we could all almost like glaze over at this point because it's like, yeah, prayer and evangelism, I know what you're going to say, but just let me say it. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it's in your handout. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire, and then what does he say? My prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Paul prays for his countrymen that they would be saved. And let me ask you this question. Why does Paul pray to God for the salvation of his countrymen? Why does he pray to God for the salvation of his countrymen? There it is in a nutshell. Paul desires it, and he knows God's in control of it. I don't need to say anything else. That's it. Think about how simple that is, but how beautiful it is. Do you desire the salvation of people, of your neighbors, your friends, whoever they are? Who do you know is in ultimate control of this? Then do you not go to him and pray to him then for what you desire? It's natural. It makes sense in your handout. Paul prays because he believes that God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. Paul believes that if God doesn't act, then his countrymen won't believe and be saved. And so he goes to God and says, God, I pray that you would act and bring about the salvation of my countrymen. Why else would Paul be praying to God? We too must pray for the salvation of sinners. Here's how I put it. Pray like this. Pray like this, okay? This is a cool way to pray. We must pray that God would... I was reading in Zechariah this last week, and so this just fit. We must pray that God would pour out the spirit of grace and supplication on people who are actively rebelling against him, right? Pray that God would pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication, because that's what he talks about in Zechariah, on those people who are right now rebelling against him. Pray that God would breathe his breath of life much like he did in the garden at the very beginning, into dry bones. Pray that he would breathe his breath of life into them. I pray in that for my neighbors. We must pray that God would give undeserving sinners hearts that are willing to love him and trust in him and serve him. As I put it in your handout, if God is sovereign in salvation, then obviously we must pray to him for the salvation of souls. But we don't pray. Some of us do. Some of us do. But like, this is not at the forefront of our prayer life, necessarily. How are we to be equipped if we're not praying? Prayer is the appointed, in your handout, the appointed means by which God has chosen to accomplish his work in this world. Did you hear that? Prayer is the appointed means by which God himself has chosen to accomplish his work in this world. You'd think if we believed and knew that, we'd be praying a lot more, don't you think? Really? Genesis 19:29, I like this example. You remember Abraham praying to God, what if there's only 40 left, or 30, and 20, and maybe there's only 5 left? Would you spare the whole city? Well, in the end, there weren't even that many left. There wasn't enough to spare the city. So the cities were destroyed, but God did what Abraham didn't even quite come down to asking for, but God knew Abraham's heart. He knew what Abraham was looking for. And so in the end, it says, thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Wouldn't it be incredible to have it said that God remembered Timothy and saved his neighbor? Whoa! Could it be said? Our prayers are the God's appointed means in his sovereignty by which he has chosen to accomplish his purposes. Know that and pray. Know it and pray. And so my exhortation, pray for your neighbors. Pray for your acquaintances, your community, your world. I am serious about that. And let me ask you this question. Who will you pray for? Who will you pray for? And make sure it's someone that you want to share the gospel with yourself, that you want to see God use you in their life. Start praying for them, because what I'm finding is that as I'm praying more for my neighbors, I'm becoming more invested in them. I'm becoming more invested in them as a person and thinking, yeah, wow, I've got a responsibility to them. Things start changing. And then, of course, let's pray that God would use us to accomplish that work, right? We're praying for their salvation, and then let's pray that God would see fit to use us to bring it about. We read what Paul said. Paul, the great evangelist, he needed people's prayers. Listen to what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Look at that. Paul even wondered how he ought to speak. Amazing. And what was his conclusion? Just pray for me. Just pray. Right? Ephesians 6. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Great words, aren't they? There it is. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And 2 Thessalonians 3 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Look at that, Paul's heart and his desire for the glory of God, just as it did also with you. I think this is probably one of the most important keys to being equipped as God's people, is that we actually pray earnestly, sincerely, fervently for the salvation of the lost. Whatever else I might say from here on out, I believe that the most important part of the equipping process is now behind us. And there's a reason I tell you that. The reason is, if we aren't clear on that, we're still going to be waiting always waiting for more equipping before we obey. So I kind of just got to tell you, okay? I think the most important part of that process is behind us. In other words, you are now equipped. Okay? It was weird for me to say that because I didn't quite feel that way. And I'm going to talk about why in a second. Because, as I said here, we may say, I don't feel fully equipped. How many of you just say, I feel fully equipped? Right? There's a part of me that thinks I still must be missing some stuff. Something that would, like, all of a sudden really, really make me truly feel equipped to go out and evangelize. I'm still, like, waiting for that. And maybe there is a little something that'll help us. Next week, maybe. But I don't want you putting your hope in that. That's why this message is today. I sincerely believe there's only a few possible reasons that we don't feel equipped yet. And the first reason is this. Let me harp on it again. We have not sufficiently reviewed and, keyword, practiced the gospel teachings and gotten familiar with the scriptures. Let me tell you something. Last week, we were on our way home from Indiana, and Andrew and I said, let me practice the gospel with you. Okay? And so I start practicing, and I found myself stumbling. Me! Who's been spending week after week, all week long, reflecting on these. I have no excuse, but when I found myself stumbling, I was like, oh no, where's all the rest of the people? Right? You hear what I'm saying. It's not because I'm better, it's just because I've been meditating on this nonstop. And so I exhort you, practice it out loud. And you know what? As you do that, don't do it just for the rote memorization of it. You know, as you do it, you'll find it connecting with your heart. You will. That's what I found. As I was practicing it and going through it with Andrea, I found it starting to connect with my heart. I started getting excited about it. I started being like, wow, this is amazing. Yeah. So, practice it, okay? I wish I could make you. Wish I knew that you would. All right. Best I can come to that is will you purpose right now with someone specific to practice the gospel at some specific time and times preferably? Right, there's no shortcut. There just is no shortcut. You say, oh, I don't feel equipped. I don't feel equipped about this yet. Well, have you practiced like crazy? Get the gospel teaching straight. And it's not so, again, it's not so you can go out there and just recite your mantra. No. You know, you got to, even when you're practicing, you have to make sure the Spirit's just connecting it with your heart. All right. There's another reason, though, that we may not yet feel fully equipped. And I think it could be that we've not let the truths of the last 2 months, as I said, take full root in our hearts. I've said this a lot of times before, but the scriptures, the writers of the scriptures, believed that good theology, in your handouts all there, was the best and most powerful tool in equipping people for practical godly living. So in this case, let me ask you, what's the practical living part? What's the practical living part? Evangelism. Right? That's the practical living part. That's what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible doesn't often go into great detail in your handout on how to do what it tells us to do. But that's what we want. Okay, so you told me to go out and tell people the gospel. Well, how can I get around that? Would you tell me how to do that? Right? For instance, the Bible doesn't give us 5 formulas for sharing the gospel. That's what I was hoping it would do. Now, we're going to talk next week about looking at the example of Jesus and how he interacted with the unsaved. But I looked through this last week, all the examples, I page by page through all the gospels, looking to see if I could get some basic formulas. And they just weren't there, right? Now, there was a couple basic principles that they're not going to make us happy, okay? Right? Not if we're still looking for what we have in our minds. It just wasn't there. Well, we'll come to that next week. 5 formulas for sharing the gospel. Here were some other things, like five tried and proven methods of evangelism, or five ways to turn a conversation to Christ. Because you know what? If you look at the ways that Jesus and the apostles and every other person in the Bible turned conversations to Christ, you won't be happy. You just won't be. It won't make you all comfortable and feel like, oh yeah, that's a sly way to do it. You know? It won't do it that way. So I'm looking at this, I'm looking through the scriptures, and I'm thinking, you know what? I guess I must be equipped. Because the Bible's sufficient, I don't see much more. My job here is about done. All right. And remember, there are a few more things I want to say, but I don't want you putting your hope in those things. That's why I'm coming here today. I cannot find much more relating to evangelism than what we've already talked about over the last 2 months, which means I don't have much more to say on the topic, because my job here in this pulpit is to use the Word of God to equip His people to walk obediently, and I believe it's sufficient. So why don't we feel equipped for evangelism? Why don't I feel? Because I'm right there with you. I am so right there with you. Well, it might be. Just listen. You've heard this a zillion times before, but maybe even just close your eyes and listen. Think about it. It might be because in the deepest part of our hearts, we're not yet truly resting. Resting in the wonderful knowledge of God's sovereign grace. Or it might be because in the deepest part of our hearts, we're actually still more concerned moment by moment for our self-image than we are for the glory of God. Or it might be because in the deepest part of our hearts, we still have not really, really, truly grasped the inherent power and beauty. Dazzling of the gospel. Or it might be because we're not diligent enough to know how to use the scriptures. Or it might be because we haven't prayed. But even after all that, why do I feel like I'm still missing something? Why do I still wish the Bible had given me something more? Because I still do. Still do. And I know the answer to that question. For myself, at least. There's one last reason I'm longing for the magic method, the secret formula, the right techniques. Tell me what to say. Tell me all this kind of stuff. And it's this. I don't yet feel equipped because perhaps I've not yet purposed and chosen to obey. In the end, I cannot make us evangelize, can I? You can't make me. There is nothing, absolutely nothing I could ever say, ever, that will ever make evangelism in your handout, that will ever make it easy and automatic. I think that maybe that's what we're waiting for. To some extent, maybe not completely, maybe just partly, but I think we're waiting for some revelation that's going to make it easy and automatic for us. There's nothing I can say that'll do that for you. In the end, everything comes down to this. In your handout, a conscious what? Choice. A conscious choice to obey in full reliance upon the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, my neighbor lives next door to me. Okay? There's no way I'm ever going to feel easy and automatic sharing the faith with my neighbor. But I know I'm equipped. Oh yeah, I know I'm equipped. I didn't really want it to come down to that. I never do. If only there was like a magic wand I could wave over me. But there's not. I want us to know that what it comes down to in the end is obedience. And that's it. We're equipped enough to make the choice to obey, so let's not wait until next week when you get what you're hoping for. Let's not wait until then to start obeying. And I've been telling myself that because I struggled all this week. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32 says this. When they had brought them, or the disciples, before the council, stood them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers," and then look what they do. Boom! "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And we are witness of these things. In the Bible, to what is to obey? Hear. To hear is to obey. There's no word for obey in the Bible. There's no word for obey. It's hear. That's the word that's always used. So if you read, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have heard my voice." Psalm 81, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not hear me." Jeremiah, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear." They did not hear or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels. Isaiah, "Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned and in whose ways they were not willing to walk and whose law they did not hear?" And so the question I have is this morning, have we heard? Have we heard? Are our ears open? Have we listened to God's voice? Will we obey? Or have we stopped up our ears? Will we not listen? Will we not obey? Because at the end of the day, I promise you, that is what it will come down to. I promise. At the end of the day. And remember when we talk about that all obedience, especially in evangelism, is always an exercise of, any guesses? Faith. Yes, and if we know that, you'll be even more empowered. So Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." By faith, let's obey. By faith, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, and I love this, not knowing where he was going. See, that's not feeling equipped, right? And so I think in this whole area of evangelism, we all still feel like that, like not knowing where we're going. That whole aspect. What's the answer? Obey by faith. Obey by faith. Obey by faith. As Abraham did so long ago, and as so many of God's people have done since then, let's continue. It's God's people here at this church. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And I thought about that, and I thought sometimes, well, you know, does the Bible really command us to evangelize? Well, it does. But even if there wasn't like that actual, "You shall go out and tell people the gospel," even if there wasn't, you know, that, the whole revelation of God's word is our standard for living. So we don't even need it to be in the form of a direct, explicit command. It's just, it's the revealed will of God. We are accountable to obey. So, now that we're equipped, it's our job to, here's the key word now, prayerfully plan how we might obey. Okay? Now, you can start as small as you like, or you can start as big as you like. But we've got to start somewhere, don't we? You have to start somewhere. And what I've found for myself is I'm not going to start unless I plan. All right? So, next week, I'm hoping we'll be able to share these plans with each other. Okay? Now, prayerful plans. Plans that ultimately you give over to the Lord. But thinking of ways that you can start doing this. And I said small ways. I don't care how small. I don't care what it is. But ways that you can plan to do this. And then hopefully we'll share it as a body, and we'll be encouraged, and we might even actually start getting excited about what God could do through us. Now, we have the Lord's Supper, but I want to give you my plans to obey. And there's a part of me that doesn't want to do this. But these are my plans to obey. Our neighbors, the Salazars, we know them very well. I, a Christian, have been their neighbor for 7 years. We've talked numerous times over the fence, talked about many things, but I have never shared with them the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, it's not that I even feel necessarily guilty about it. I feel sad. You know, by the way, in a sense, I don't have a problem sharing the gospel when it just comes up just the way I want it to. And it kind of all just nicely works its way in, and I don't even have to work at it. Not a problem. Probably not a problem for you. But it's not happened with them. And so as I tell you my plan here, I wonder if you'll just excuse the fact that I have some notes here. Okay. But I also want you to hear how I'm using it in the form of my personal testimony. It's not your typical personal testimony, because I was born and grew up with the knowledge, okay? But you notice how I'm trying to do this. Okay, they're outside. There's something I need to ask them about, actually. They did something in the backyard. I said, hey, look, like what you did on your patio. And then, as we're talking, I know them well enough. I've lived there long enough next to them to be able to do this. This is not what you could do all the time with everyone you're talking about. That's why you have to know your people and make your plans, okay? But I was thinking I could say something like this. You know, I was thinking just the other day about the fact that we've been neighbors for like 7 years. And it may sound crazy, but I've never shared with you the most important thing in the world to me. And to be honest, it's because I've been a little afraid of what you'd think. Kind of embarrassing, but I wondered, it's about my faith and what God's Word has taught me. I wondered if I could share it with you today. And if you don't have a lot of time, it would just take a couple minutes. I'm pretty sure that they would say yes. I'm pretty sure they'd listen. And then I would give them the gospel teachings, and I would like to give them to you again. I've learned from the Bible that there's lots of different ideas about God that people have. And so a lot of times, the God people I believe in him isn't really the true God of the Bible. And so the first thing, most important thing the Bible tells us about God is that he's our creator. He made the whole world. He made me and you. He gives us every breath we take. He's the ruler. And because of all that, we're obligated to worship him and serve him and seek after him with all of our hearts. That's the first thing I've learned. It's about who God is. And I'm going to go to the scriptures, and forgive me, I should go to the scriptures now. But I would take him to Acts 17, the first few verses. Just share them. And throughout I can say, do you have a question? Does that make sense? You know, whatever. As I share that with him, then say, you know what? As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the greatest commandment in all of his laws was this: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. And that right there is enough to make me feel very convicted, because I know there's a lot of times in my life when I have lived for myself and not for God. And so I'm guilty. I mean, that's the greatest commandment, and I've fallen short. But, I mean, the Bible does tell us, you've heard of the Ten Commandments, tells us what that one commandment is all about. You shall not have any other gods before me. And I might just go through them or name off a few. And then I might say, and when I read those commandments for the first time, there's a lot of times where I felt like I did pretty good at those. Now, granted, I'm not having a conversation, so it's a little artificial, okay? But you see how I'm bringing it to my testimony. There's a lot of times where I felt like I'm doing all right based on those commandments. I've really felt that way. And you know what? Our neighbors really believe that we're really good people. They really do. And so I have to show them my conviction of my sin. Because, hey, if I'm a sinner, I think they're going to see that if I really am, then they are too. They're good people too, but we're both good people, right? So I saw that I felt I was doing all right with these commands until there's a verse that says that if I've broken even one of them in James 2:10, It's as good as if I've broken all of God's laws. And when I really thought about that, it made me scared. Like I've actually murdered someone. In God's eyes, I'm as guilty as if I killed you, maybe I'd even say. Right? And then I could take him to Matthew chapter 5 and say, you know what, there's another thing that made me realize how sinful I really was. Because Jesus said that if I want to get into heaven and see his kingdom, I have to be even more righteous than the Pharisees. And you know what kind of people those were? They kept all of God's laws like perfectly on the outside. They never killed anyone. But on the inside, God saw their hearts. And so I can talk about lust. I can talk about anger, about murder, and how if you've been angry, you've broken the law and are guilty in God's eyes, and say, you know what, in my heart is all these things, and I saw I was guilty. I saw I was a sinner. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. All have turned aside to their own way. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And that means I'm guilty. I deserve God's wrath forever and ever. I mean, so I talk about that. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? I mean, I don't know. Questions? And then, well, I'm almost there. Almost done. Then talk about Jesus Christ. You know what? It wasn't until I got all this stuff down, until I really knew, understood about God, until I understood about my sin, that Jesus Christ could finally make sense to me. Because you know what? Jesus, he never sinned. And you know, as I'm telling them this, I'm being amazed. Jesus never sinned. He never broke any of God's laws. Unlike me, who's broken all of them according to God's word, he never did. He did what I couldn't do. And then you've heard about how he died on the cross, right? But you know what? When he hung there on that cross, he was suffering God's wrath as if he sinned and was a lawbreaker. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me? Can you make sense of that? Why? Well, I understand why now. God actually raised Jesus back from the dead, and that proved that Jesus wasn't suffering there for his own sins. He was perfect. He was suffering in my place for my sins. And so now I see, I have seen that I can have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. You know where he is now, I've learned? He's in heaven now. He's sitting at God's right hand. He's the king. And one day, there's a day coming when God is going to judge the world through Jesus. So I know I can have forgiveness or I can be judged for my sins. And I wanted to know, there came a point in my life where I wanted to know how I could have the forgiveness. And it's really very simple. I had to repent. And that doesn't mean I just feel bad for the wrong things I've done. It means that I actually turn away from my sins and follow Jesus as my master and my king. I had to repent. And then I have to believe. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will have everlasting life. I had to believe. I know that the scriptures say that even demons believe, so it's not just that I had to believe all this stuff that I just told you. It's I had to believe, I had to actually trust in Jesus and cast myself fully upon him and get rid of all my other confidences and all my other hopes and just trust in him. And that was it. Cast myself on him. And that's the end of the story. I have repented, and I have believed, and that's my only hope. And I guess my question I have for you after these 7 years is, have you repented and have you believed? Depending on what happens or how it's said, I just say, you know, the Bible says, let all who are thirsty come to the water and drink. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And he'll give you rest. I urge you, repent and believe. And that's my plan. And I don't know that I'll get that far. I'll be happy if I get one of the gospel teachings. You know, I'll be even happier if I get them all. But what it comes down to for me is to obey. And there's nothing I'm going to find out, there's no key I'm going to discover that's going to make walking over to that fence and asking her that question automatic or easy. So will you make plans this week to obey? Now, I'll have joy in it. Don't get it wrong. Don't get me wrong now. I'm going to have joy. I want to. I'm excited. But maybe you don't have it. I'm being honest with you when I say that there's still that fear because I think I haven't got all this other stuff rooted in my heart. That's a big thing. Shall we sing? And as we sing, maybe even now you could start making your plans. Let's stand together. Yeah, we're going to sing "Have You Heard?" And then we're going to go into "A Debtor to Mercy." And on the third verse of "A Debtor to Mercy," the elders could come up and we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. Compelled, driven by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.